If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the first five verses of this chapter this morning. This morning, we're continuing our Romans study, the power of the gospel. And as we're told in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. For weeks, we have looked at how salvation is by faith alone. Paul has made it clear that we are not saved based on our religion, based on our lineage, based on keeping the law, or based on some mark that is on our body. And to illustrate this, Paul has used Abraham as an example of someone who was saved not because of his own actions, but because of his faith. Remember, Abraham was saved before the law. He was saved before circumcision. That's a big deal. Notice what we read in Romans 4:3. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Again, this Scripture, it is a big deal because it tells us that salvation, it is not salvation plus, right? Salvation is not based on our works. It is not based upon our goodness, because none of us are good enough to gain access to God on our own. It is based on the goodness of God being credited to us at salvation. Salvation comes to those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, as we have sung so beautifully together this morning. I've entitled this morning's message, The Benefit of Faith. I want us to see this morning that those who are justified by faith experience great benefits in Christ. Romans 5 reminds us that justification is not merely a verdict that changes our standing before God. It is a gift that opens the door to a life filled with extraordinary benefits. Let's look at some of those benefits this morning. First, let's read together from our focal passage beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So let's look this morning at a few benefits that are ours in Christ. First, our salvation gives us peace with God. Paul begins right here with the word therefore. And we know that this is a transitional word which leads us to reach back to see what Paul had to say before writing this verse. Paul is recapping what he has just said and launching into some implications. Closing out chapter 4, Paul taught us that our justification is rooted in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus. He said in verse 25 that Jesus was raised for our justification. At Easter, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, don't we? We don't celebrate Easter just because it's a national holiday, right? We celebrate it because it is the single greatest day in human history. It is a day that secured our salvation. It is a day that Jesus conquered death, proving that He indeed is the Son of God. Paul again writes here in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified, since we have been declared righteous by God, since we have been saved, Paul says that the benefit, the first benefit that we have as believers is peace. You know, this is something that everyone longs for, right? But not everyone truly is able to find, especially apart from Christ. But as believers, we know this. We are able to say, it is well with my soul. Even in the midst of storms, Those words, "It is well with my soul," were penned by a father that lost his four daughters after the boat that they were on sank in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. In 1873, Horatio Gates Spafford's wife was the only one from his family to survive a devastating sinking. When she arrived in Europe, she sent a telegram to her husband with just two words, "Saved alone." Heartbroken, Spafford immediately boarded a ship to join his grieving wife. During their voyage, as they came to that place where that ship that his daughters were on sank, the captain of the boat pulled Mr. Spafford aside and said, "This is where your daughters perished." And standing over those waters, there was a sorrow that was deeper than most of us will ever experience in our lives. He had returned to his cabin after standing over those waters, and he would write these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That is the kind of peace Paul is describing here in chapter 5. Our justification, our salvation does not remove every storm from our lives, but it gives us peace with God, which allows us to remain steady in the midst of those storms. We live in a world that is constantly in a state of war and conflict. Since the fall of humanity, wars and conflicts and the threats of war has been present in our world. I read that there is no known period in human history when there has not been some form of conflict between nations or civilizations or tribes or kingdoms. Just think about the day that we live in now. Russia and Ukraine are at war. We're at war with Iran. Israel and Hezbollah are at war. Different African countries or tribes within some of those countries are at war. There's drug wars and gang wars. Not only are there wars that are happening right in front of us, but there are also wars that are happening behind many closed doors. Husband and wives are in conflict with one another. There's sibling conflicts, and parents and kids are in conflict. This should not surprise us because Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." Yes, there are wars. Yes, there are conflicts all around us. But as believers, we can have peace knowing that God is with us. Jesus said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Notice the next benefit that we experience. Our salvation gives us direct access to God. Again, in verse 2, we read, "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of glory of God." Not only does salvation give us lasting peace with God, but salvation also gives us access to God. The picture here of access that we see here is the access that a person is granted by the king. It speaks of the right to enter into the king's chamber and speak to him face to face. A few years ago, Danny and I went to England on vacation. While we were there, we toured a lot of historical places. We went to the London Bridge. We went to the Tower of London. We visited the Crown Jewels. We went to Parliament. We went to Westminster Abbey. Very things that many of you have done if you've gone to London. We also went to Buckingham Palace. Guess what? When Danny and I showed up, they did not open the doors and greet us. They did not throw open that front door and give us access to the king. You know why? Because no one invited us to see the king. But as believers, guess what? God invited you and me and every single person outside this, the doors of this church, into a personal relationship with Him. When you accept that invitation and believe in Him for salvation, you are given access into the very throne room of God. You remember what happened the day that Jesus was crucified? We are told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that after Jesus breathed His last, the veil of the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom. This was significant because before the veil was torn, there was very, very limited access to God the Father. In fact, there was one man on the face of the earth that was granted access into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And he was only allowed inside on the Day of Atonement. And he was granted access twice. First time he would go in and he would sprinkle the blood from a bull upon the mercy seat, upon the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. He would sprinkle that bull's blood upon that mercy seat for his sins and the sins of his family. And then he would exit. He would sacrifice another animal. He would sacrifice a goat. And then he would go back inside the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle the blood from that goat upon the mercy seat, offering up an offering to God the Father for the sins of the nation, for the sins of the people. In Mark 15, we read, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." As a result of Jesus' death and his resurrection, we no longer need a priest to go before us. We no longer need a man to go before us. We each have direct access into the very throne room of God because of the work of the Son. And that was confirmed with the ripping of that veil. Again, we read, "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand." You know what grace looks like? Grace looks like this. Imagine if you and I were standing at the very gates that Danny and I did outside Buckingham Palace. We were just standing there, taking in the sights and the sounds. Man, we're taking pictures. We're waiting on the changing of the guards to occur. And as we're standing there, a nicely dressed man comes up to us and he says, "The king will receive you." How would you respond to that? Man, I'd probably say, "Man, we're just a bunch of hicks from Texas. Man, we don't deserve access to the king." Or maybe we would say, "Man, we have our touristy clothes on. We're not dressed for the occasion." And this young man says, "I am the prince. I am the son of the king. And because of my standing, you have access to the king." And so those gates are thrown open, those doors are thrown open, and we are granted access to the king. That is what grace looks like. Notice these words from the writer of Hebrews. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Notice the next benefit we receive. Our salvation gives us hope in God's glory. In the first part of verse 2, we read, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." The word hope can sometimes be misleading, can't it? We often say, "Maybe it will happen, maybe it won't. I hope it does." You know, most of us in this room say probably going into the end of the summer, come August, come September, "Man, I hope the Dallas Cowboys win the Super Bowl this year," right? Or we're saying right now, "Man, I hope that the Texas Rangers return to the World Series this year." That's some big hope, right? The likelihood of either of those happening this year are very, very unlikely. Understand, the biblical concept of hope is much different. Ray Pritchard points out that it means a confident expectation that something will happen because God has said it will happen. You know, we rejoice confidently in knowing that God will do exactly what He said He will do. I love at Christmas, one of my favorite passages of Scripture comes from the book of Isaiah, verses 6 through 7 of chapter 9. We read these words, "For to us a child is born, To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Man, the last sentence is so important, isn't it? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The Lord said he would come, and guess what? He came, didn't he? The Lord also promised that he's going to return, and guess what? He is going to return. The Lord says, rejoice in hope. We can rejoice in the confident hope of knowing that he will fulfill all of his promises. Paul also speaks of glory here. What is glory? It is what we fall short of, according to Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Glory is what Adam and Eve had in the garden. Glory is what you and I shall receive one day when we enter into the very presence of God the Father. Notice these words from John in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. You and I will experience glorification one day, and that will occur when we close our eyes for the final time on this side of eternity and is welcomed into the presence of the King. Notice the next benefit of being a believer. Our salvation enables us to rejoice in suffering. In verses 3 and through 5 again we read, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, I don't know a single person that likes to suffer. I especially do not know anyone that rejoices in suffering. As I've said many times from this pulpit, if you and I live long enough, we will experience storms in life. Sometimes those storms are going to contain a few sprinkles. Sometimes they're going to be heavy downpours. Sometimes those storms are going to be tornadic, and other times they're going to be Cat 5 hurricanes, aren't they? No one is immune from the storms of life. They're coming, and we need to be ready when they do. When you and I take a biblical approach to suffering, we need to understand that it is going to look different than those that suffer outside the doors of this church. In fact, notice what Jesus said about suffering in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. James wrote in James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. When you look at the early church suffered much, didn't they? You remember in Acts chapter 5, after the apostles had been beaten and told not to preach the name of Jesus anymore, you remember what they did? They left the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing because of their suffering. I do not want you to think that Paul or Jesus or any of the other authors of God's word are telling us that pain does not accompany our suffering, because we know that it does, doesn't it? Even Jesus, when he stood outside of the Lazarus's tomb, wept. You and I are able to rejoice in our suffering because of this word right here, knowing. which is found in verse 3. When trials and suffering come to us as believers, we can know that God has us in the midst of our suffering. Timothy Keller said, "Suffering is a reminder this world is not the way it is supposed to be." You know, that's not how God created this world to be, but because of sin, it is what it is today. In the midst of our suffering, notice what happens to the believer. Suffering produces endurance. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Some of your translations say suffering produces perseverance. The word produces here means to bring about or to accomplish something. You know, I've walked with countless people that have suffered in life. I've walked with families that have lost children, that have lost spouses, that have lost parents and friends. I've walked with individuals that have been diagnosed with cancer or served divorce papers or lost jobs or experienced financial ruin. I myself have lost parents and grandparents, lost my mother-in-law and father-in-law, had family members diagnosed with cancer. I've witnessed the effects of divorce. I've experienced suffering in my life just like you have. Here's what I've learned through each suffering. There is hope on the other side. In the moment, it seems like there is no hope. But with the passing of each day, we learn to live without those we love and treasure. We also learn from our own trials and heartaches how to walk with others through their trials and heartache. We're also told here, and I know that your bulletin's messed up. That's my fault. But notice our second subpoint here. Endurance produces character. The word character in Greek is the word dokimi. It means proven character. You've heard the saying, the school of hard knocks. The school of hard knocks refers to the lessons that you and I learn as we go through life, right? Ray Stedman said it this way, God is in the process of making veterans. You know who some of the greatest veterans in the church are? Those that have suffered much. If you want to know how to get through the loss of a spouse, talk to someone that has been there. You want to know how to get through the loss of a parent? Talk to someone that has been there. You want to know how to get through the loss of a child? Talk to someone that has been there. You want to know how to get through a divorce? Talk to someone that has been there. You want to know how to cope with the words, you have cancer? Talk to someone that's heard those words as well. Now let me say this also. When you, as an individual that has gone through some of these trials, and you have come out on the other side of these storms, not the same, but you made it through, be attentive to those around you that are going through what you went through, because you have a word of hope you can share with them, because you've been there and you've done it. And let's walk with others through their storms. Notice also, character produces hope. Once suffering has done its work, once we have gone through that refiner's fire, once we have gone through those storms, we will better understand hope. We'll better understand the confidence we can have as believers in knowing that God is with us and that God will sustain us and that God will get us through each one of those storms. The final benefit we receive is the guarantee of God's love. In verse 5 again we read, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You know, God is seeking to produce in us the realization of His great love. The phrase has been poured out into our hearts, or as some of your translations, well, been poured into our hearts, some of your translations say poured out. The picture here is a river that is overrunning its banks. God wants our hearts to overflow with His love. You know how we get such an overflowing love? We're told right here, through the Holy Spirit. You may be like, man, the love I'm getting right now is more like a trickle. It certainly isn't a fire hydrant worth of love. You know why you may only be getting a trickle? It may be because you're not tapping into the Holy Spirit as God's Word instructs us to do. I will assure you that you will not get all of God if you're not praying, if you're not reading and studying God's Word, if you are not growing in your relationship with Him, if you're not gathering together with other believers, if you're not participating in private worship. You're not going to get all the God that God wants to give you. Now hear me. God can't love you any more than He already loves you. But how you experience His love is dependent on the effort you put forth. Jesus said, "Abide in my love." We abide in His love by remaining connected to Him. Ephesians 5:18, we read, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." The filling of the Spirit is what Jesus promised us. It is what comes to those who seek after it. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And we tap into that power when we pray, when we study, when we share God's good news with other people, when we abide in Him. As we close, our takeaway this morning is this: hope in Christ assures us that we are not alone during life's storms, because God's love has been poured into us by the Holy Spirit. Man, I pray that every single one of us in this room, if we don't have it yet, by the time we leave this place today, man, we experience the opening of that tap, and we receive a full flow of God's love and grace and mercy upon us. Let's stop getting that little trickle. Let's get all of God that He wants us to get, and we're going to get that when we spend time in His Word together and as individuals as well. You may be here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you were to die today, you don't know where you would spend eternity. I want you to know that God loves you. In fact, we read here in John 3:16 that "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." God loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. If you haven't yet experienced God's love, God's grace, and God's forgiveness, and the promise of salvation, this morning I want to invite you to come and make the greatest decision that you could ever make, and that is to take a step of faith, believing in Jesus for salvation. The Bible says that if you do that, you will be saved. I'm going to be standing here at the front. I'd love to share with you more about how you can enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You may not feel comfortable coming forward, and I get that and I understand that. After the service is over, I'll be here at the front. I'd love to share with you a little bit more. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And as you feel led, you come. Father God, we come before You this morning, just thanking You for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. Thanking You, Father, for Your Word. Father, we know that this life is not easy. Father, we were never promised an easy life, especially... post the Garden of Eden. We weren't promised an easy life. In fact, Father, Your Word was very, very clear. You made it very clear to Adam and Eve that because of sin, trials and heartaches and tribulation would come. And Father, we live with that every single day. But Father, we know that as believers, we're going to be able to get through every trial and every storm because of You. Lead us and guide us. Father, I pray this morning, if there's someone here that does not have a relationship with You, that You will lead them unto salvation this morning. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.